Let us now turn together to our scripture reading from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 20. Our congregation has been working our way through the book of 1 and 2 Samuels. This morning we find ourselves in 2 Samuel, chapter 20. And we'll be reading the verses 1 through 22. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Now a troublemaker named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there. He sounded the trumpet and shouted, "We have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son. Every man to his tent, O Israel." So all the men of Israel deserted David to follow Sheba, son of Bichri. But the men of Judah stayed by their king all the way from Jordan to Jerusalem. When David returned to his palace in Jerusalem, he took the 10 concubines he had left to take care of the palace and put them in a house under guard. He provided for them, but did not lie with them. They were kept in confinement till the day of their death, living as widows. Then the king said to Amasa, "Summon the men of Judah to come to me within 3 days and be here yourself." But when Amasa went to summon Judah, he took longer than the time the king had set for him. David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba, son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom did. Take your master's men and pursue him, or he will find fortified cities and escape from us." So Joab's men and the Kerethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty warriors went out under the command of Abishai. They marched out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, son of Bichri. While they were at the great rock of Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Joab was wearing his military tunic, and strapped over it at its waist was a belt with a dagger in its sheath. As he stepped forward, it dropped out of its sheath. Joab said to Amasa, "How are you, my brother?" Then Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. Amasa was not on his guard against the dagger in Joab's hand, and Joab plunged it into his belly, and his intestines spilled out on the ground. Without being stabbed again, Amasa died. Then Joab and his brother Abishai pursued Sheba, son of Bichri. One of Joab's men stood beside Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab." Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the middle of the road, and the man saw that all the troops came to a halt there. When he realized that everyone who came up to Amasa stopped, he dragged him from the road into a field and threw a garment over him. After Amasa had been removed from the road, all the men went on with Joab to pursue Sheba, son of Bichri. Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel Beth Maacah, and through the entire region of the Berites, who gathered together and followed him. All the troops with Joab came and besieged Sheba at Abel Beth Maacah. They built a siege ramp up to the city, and it stood against the outer fortifications. While they were battering the wall to bring it down, a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab to come here so I can speak to him." He went forward toward her, and she asked, "Are you Joab?" "I am," he answered. She said, "Listen to what your servant has to say." "I'm listening," he said. She continued, "Long ago they used to say, 'Get your answer at Abel,' and that settled it. We are the peaceful and faithful in Israel. You are trying to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why do you want to swallow up the Lord's inheritance?" "Far be it from me," Joab replied, "far be it from me to swallow up or destroy. That is not the case. A man named Sheba, son of Bichri, from the hill country of Ephraim, has lifted his hand against the king, against David. Hand over this one man and I'll withdraw from the city. The woman said to Joab, his head will be thrown to you from the wall. Then the woman went to all the people with her wise advice, and they cut off the head of Sheba, son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. So he sounded the trumpet, and his men dispersed from the city, each returning to his home. And Joab went back to the king in Jerusalem. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 20. You will notice this morning that 2 Samuel chapter 20 is the last chapter of our chronological story of David's life. The rest of the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 21 through chapters 24, describe events that have taken place at some time during the reign of David, but not in the chronological timeline we have been following. The storyline for King David ends at 2 Samuel 20 to be continued in the first part of 1 Kings. And as we conclude that 2 Samuel 20 is the last of a passage concerning David's life as it's told in a story-like fashion, we see that 2 Samuel chapter 20 brings closure to David's life. Closure to all the events that we have been tracking as we've worked our way through the book of 2 Samuel. It has a very clear beginning in this chapter and a very clear ending. It begins with the sound of the trumpet from the troublemaker Sheba as he sounds the trumpet to begin a rebellion once again against David. It ends in verse 22 with Joab sounding the trumpet because the rebellion is defeated. The war is over. A very clear beginning, a very clear ending, closure to the stories of David and Joab and David's children and everything that has happened thus far. But if you look closely at the chapter and the events that are taking place in this chapter, you will see over and over events which remind you of what has happened before. It begins with a rebellion against David by one from the tribe of Benjamin, likely Saul's relative. That Benjamin-Judah rivalry continues to the end of David's life. In verse 3, David has women that are close to him who have been sexually violated by his son, and all David can do is put them away in confinement, living as widows. David makes the commander of a defeated army by his men, Amasa. He makes him in charge of his entire army, though Amasa was defeated by Joab and David's men. Joab gets back against this commander by brutally murdering him in cold blood along a road. Joab speaks to a wise woman who talks sense into him. That's happened before. The rebellion of Saul's house ends with the leader's head cut off, just like Ishbosheth in chapter 5. Almost everything that happens in our text this morning has happened before. And 2 Samuel chapter 20 leaves us with closure, the closure of David's life, a clear beginning, a clear end, the end of the storyline, and what is it telling us? It's telling us that David's life, David's reign ends with all the same issues that he failed to deal with, that he failed to take care of, still there to the end. look at the structure of our text. I've included an outline in your bulletins. It begins in verses 1 and 2 with a rebellion, Sheba deserting David. It ends, verse 22, with a rebellion, ending with Joab returning to David. In the second part of our structure, we see that David is taking steps in verses 3 to 7 to defeat Sheba. In verses 14 through 22, on the other side, Joab and the wise women defeat Sheba. And finally, in the center of our text, the main point of our structure, we see that Joab kills Amasa. If you had to look to what a main point is of these verses, if you had to try to understand what is God telling us through this Hebrew author, you would look at the center of this passage as it is building to a peak, to a key point. The greatest portion of these verses is covering what happens with Amasa and Joab. As you read the text for the first time, as you look through it, what stands out for you even more than the defeat of Sheba is what Joab does to Amasa. David has not dealt with Joab. All the way at the beginning of our story, Joab has been a murderer. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, Joab murders Abner, Saul's general. David is at Hebron as king. There is a rebellion against David in chapter 2 as Abner, Saul's general, has set up Saul's son Ishbosheth as king of Israel. David and Abner's men are fighting against one another. In the course of that battle, Abner kills Joab's brother Asahel. Abner makes peace with David. And David makes Abner chief of all of David's men. He will continue as commander of Israel, though Joab has fought for David and has served David. And David goes to Abner, and Joab goes to Abner and takes him aside at the gate as if to speak to him and stabs him in cold blood. What kind of man is Joab? Is he a murderer? He has murdered Abner. David should have exercised the penalty for murder in Israel against Joab by putting him to death. But we could say, well, Abner was fighting against Joab, and Abner did kill Joab's brother, so maybe we'll give Joab the benefit of the doubt. Later on in 2 Samuel chapter 11, as David gives the order to Joab to have Uriah put to death, Joab could have said to David, "No way, this is one of your men. I will not do this in Israel." But Joab wants to do this because David has condemned him for murder. So can Joab now say that David has committed murder? What kind of a man is Joab? We could say that when he murdered Abner, perhaps, he was getting back over what Abner had done to his brother. We could say when he put Uriah to death that he was following David's orders. We could say that when David told him not to harm Absalom and he threw the daggers into Absalom, that perhaps he was doing it for the good of the kingdom. But what about this story? It's the center of our text. And what is it saying about Joab? What does it tell us about his true colors? Joab has been replaced by Amasa as commander of David's forces. When Joab hears this news, he is not happy. He pursues with the excuse that he is going after Sheba. But as he goes along the road in verse 8 and they come to the rock of Gibeon, Amasa comes to meet him and Joab stands there in his military tunic, strapped over it at the waist with a belt and a dagger. He steps forward, the dagger drops down. He uses his right hand, normally the hand for the dagger, to grab his beard, to give him a kiss. After all, Amasa is his cousin. He uses the other hand to pick up the dagger and stab him to death. Notice the details. We have read of other murders in 2 Samuel, but the text this morning is especially graphic. He plunged it into his belly. His intestines spilled out on the ground. Without being stabbed again, it only took one blow for this butcher. Amasa died. It is so gruesome of a scene that even David's men or Joab's men stop as they pursue Sheba. They say in verse 11, one of Joab's men, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab." While Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the middle of the road, and the men saw that all the troops came to a halt there. When he realized that everyone who came up to Amasa stopped, he dragged him from the road into the field and threw a garment over him. After Amasa had been removed from the road, all the men went on with Joab to pursue Sheba, son of Bichri. Why did the men stop? Because David had commanded Amasa to summon the men. David had made Amasa the leader of the army. They are running along that road and their leader, their appointed leader by the king himself, lies there dead. The man, one of Joab's men, is rallying the troops. "We need to follow Joab, and if you follow Joab, you follow David." And the men continue going when the garment covers the dead man. Joab is a murderer, a butcher. We could have said earlier, well, perhaps he had reasons for killing Abner. Perhaps he had reasons for killing Uriah. Perhaps he had reasons for killing Absalom. But now, as our text concludes, it is very clear. His true colors are showing. Joab does not love the king. He serves the king because he knows that God is with the king. But Joab is out for his own agenda, his own doing, and for himself. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for David? Well, take a look at the surrounding verses. What takes place before Joab commits this murder and what takes place after this murder. The rebellion begins and David is taking steps to deal with it. The first step he takes as he returns to Jerusalem is to put the concubines to a place where they are under guard in confinement till the day of their death, living as widows. What is that saying? When David's own son Amnon raped his sister Tamar earlier in chapter 13, David did nothing. He left Tamar to live with her brother Absalom, to let Absalom take care of it. David never called her forward, never sought to deal with the situation, to deal with the one who had committed this crime. He just left it alone. That's the theme. That's what David is going to do in this chapter. That's the way David has been dealing with things all along. For in verse 4, as the king speaks to Amasa and he tells them to summon the men do not come. It's been 3 days. David has made Amasa the commander. The men do not come. The men do not follow. We do not know why. Perhaps they're loyal to Joab. So David in verse 6 speaks to Joab's brother, Abishai. Now Sheba, son of Bichri, will do more harm for us than Absalom did. Take your master's men, the master meaning Joab, and pursue him, or he will find fortified cities and escapes from us. Then notice verse 7. So Joab's men and the other mighty warriors went under the command of Abishai. David is purposely leaving Joab out of the picture. There's a rebellion going on. Joab has been the commander of his forces, has fought all David's battles, and David has replaced him. When the man he has replaced him with does not do his job, David seeks his brother, not Joab, to lead the army. David is trying to eliminate Joab from the picture. He doesn't want him involved. And what does Joab do in response to David's actions? It's laying on the road, wallowing in his own blood, with his guts spilling out. That's what Joab thinks of what David has done. At the end of the story, verses 14 through 22, we see that once again, Joab is leading the attack. David has clearly not put him in charge. Joab is supposed to be outside of this picture, but Joab is clearly in charge. In fact, Joab, the murderer, seems almost out of control. David has said to Abishai, "We must pursue him or he will find a fortified city and we won't be able to attack." Why would you attack a fortified Israelite city? We do not do that in Israel. We do not attack our own people and destroy our own cities. But there's no stopping Joab. In verse 15, we read that all the troops with Joab came. They besieged Sheba in Abel-Beth-Maacah. They built a siege ramp up to the city, and it stood against the outer fortifications. This is a fortified city. While they were battering the wall to bring it down like they did against Jericho and other cities that they fought, they would bring the wall down and go in and destroy everyone inside. A wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen. Tell Joab to come here so I can speak to him." Joab is leading this attack. Joab is bringing his destruction to an Israelite city. The woman is calling out for them to stop. "Listen, listen." She doesn't know if Joab will listen. She calls his name, "Are you Joab?" He answers, "I am." And the first thing she says is, "Listen to what your servant has to say." Finally, Joab admits he's listening. "Long ago," she said, "they used to say, 'Get your answer at Abel,' and that settled it. This city is one of the cities of wisdom in Israel. When people needed wisdom, when people needed answers, they went to this particular city. We are the peaceful and faithful in Israel. You are trying to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. What are you doing? We are Israelites here. Why do you want to swallow up the Lord's inheritance?" As Israelites, they had received an inheritance from the Lord of life and land in Canaan. Joab is out as he stands with the army outside of the city to take that away. The king of Israel, his job was to protect for the people their life and their land. Joab is out of control. But notice his answer, verse 20. Far be it from me, far be it from me to swallow up or destroy. What did he do to Amasa? Far be it from me to swallow up or destroy. That is not the case. A man named Sheba, son of Bichra, from the hill country of Ephraim, has lifted up his hand against the king, against David. Has he? He started a rebellion. He asked people to fight against David, but he has not lifted up his hand at this point. He's only run away. Joab is saying he's lifted up his hand against the king, against David. Hand over this one man and I'll withdraw from the city. And the woman said to Joab, his head will be thrown to you from the wall. And when the people followed her advice, they threw his head over the wall. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, as the son of Saul, Ishbosheth, is defeated, some men go in the night and they cut off his head and they bring his head to David. And when David sees what they have done to this man, going after him in the night in a secret way, he orders that the men who have taken off that head be destroyed. Now this leader from the tribe of Benjamin, no doubt one of Saul's relatives, his head is cut off and thrown across the wall. And what does David do? The rebellion came at the beginning. David is dealing with this by eliminating Joab from the picture. Joab commits a murder. Joab, at the end of our story, is the man in charge. He is the one bringing about the action. He's the one giving the orders. And what happens at the end? Joab went back to the king in Jerusalem. The murderer, the butcher, the man whom the king has not dealt with, the man who the king has tried to eliminate from the situation, who was replaced and he killed his replacement, he has no fear to go back to the king in Jerusalem. In fact, we read in verse 23 that Joab was put in charge over Israel's entire army. Everything that has happened in the beginning and throughout our story brings closure in this chapter. All of those events, Joab's murders, David's failure to deal with him, all these come back once again in David's life. Joab now clearly shows his true colors. He is a murderer. He does not love the king. He disregards the king's orders. He knows that David is God's king. He wants him on the throne, not because he loves David, but because he knows that God is with him, and as long as David is king, he can do what he wants. And this book ends with David controlled by Joab. David did not deal with Joab. He let him get away with murder time and again. And because of David's failure to deal with Joab throughout our story, at the end of our story, David is not controlled by the Lord. He's controlled by his general, by his commander, whom he has let get away time and again with murder. It's gotten so bad that there's nothing at the end that David can do. The men are with him. Joab has a position of power, and David becomes controlled by the one who does not necessarily love him, not by his Lord and his God. Through every action David takes, there's no mention of the Lord. Through every action that David does, unlike the beginning of our story, when he calls upon God every step of the way, he is reacting, he is responding, he is controlled, and finally there's nothing left for him to do. If there is a lesson to be learned from this story, the lesson has to do with dealing with situations in your life. As 2 Samuel 20 brings us closure, we see that all the things that have happened before that David has failed to deal with in his life ends with those same problems there. You would think after the rebellion against Absalom, and Absalom is defeated, and David is on his way back to Jerusalem, that this would be a good day for the king, that once again he would be restored to his kingdom. But all those same issues that he failed to deal with in his life are still there. What about you? What about your life? What about all those times in your life where you've compromised? Where you've seen a situation and you've known what God's word says you should do and you didn't do it? What about those under your authority whom God has given you, where you failed to deal with them as you should, and now you live with those consequences today? Like David, it seems impossible for you to deal with. What about situations in your own life? Times where you have given in to sin and temptation, and you know what the Bible said, you know what you should do, but you've compromised and the problem continues and gets worse and worse. When David comes to the end of his life, it's gotten so bad he's simply a puppet. He's controlled not by the Lord and not by what he knows what is right. He's controlled by his mistakes and the results of those mistakes, and now those mistakes, those people control him. He's not controlled by the Lord, but by his mistakes and those around him. But God has given to us a king from the son of David who was not controlled by those around him. When the son of David, the son of God, came into this world, the authorities, the Pharisees, they tried to control him. They tried to make him say the right thing. They stood there threatening, murderous threats all around him, and he continued to keep that word of God. When he had his disciples stand beside him and say, "You don't have to die on that cross." When his family thought he was insane and tried to pull him aside and say, "You need to rest, you need to take a break," he did not listen. He was controlled by the word of God. His refusal to compromise concerning those all around him led to his death on the cross. But his death on the cross purchased salvation for all of his people who stand with him and do not compromise. At the end of his life, David stands as a king who has compromised. Joab is out of control, and David can do nothing. Your king is in heaven. He has not compromised. He sits on the throne in heaven as righteous judge, with the word of God as his standard. He is not a king that if you do something, you can get away with it. He is not a king who at the end of time, as you stand before him, will say, well, that's okay, I've compromised on that. I know what the word says, but you've tried hard. I know it's okay, I'm going to let you go. His standard is truth. The standard of his life on this earth was truth. The scriptures have spoken the truth very clearly, and this is the standard by which God's people must live. But he also offers his grace. And for those who have compromised that word in their life, for those who can look back and see their mistakes and the effects of those mistakes, who can see their sins and how they continue to creep up and slowly get stronger and worse as they compromise, he offers his grace. He offers his forgiveness. He offers that you turn to him in that grace. That you not live controlled by your sins, controlled by your mistakes, and those around you who've sought to control you, where you're helpless, and instead of serving God, you're serving them. But he will extend to you the grace that you need, that you can stand before him and stand against all that goes on around you, and stand according to this word of God that he has given you, and faithfully live by it without compromise, because his life on earth, his strength with you, gives you the knowledge that you can do it, and that you can overcome. The message of 2 Samuel 20, as it comes to closure, is we look at a man who was after God's own heart at the beginning of his life and is a shell of that at the end. His compromising mistakes have led him away, it seems, from God altogether. But we also see in the failure of that king the glory of our eternal King Jesus Christ. We see his standard. We see his grace. We see his forgiveness. And it comes to us through the power of God, who gives us the strength to turn away from a situation like David into a full knowledge of serving our Savior forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we look this morning at David's life, as this story concludes and we see David's lack of control, we see ourselves. We can recognize in David's failures our own failures. We know, oh God, the times we have compromised. Compromised as dealing with those around us. Compromised as we deal with our own sin in our lives. And Lord, those situations, if we let them, can control us. We are thankful this morning that we're not left with David, but we have our Savior. Our Savior who did not compromise. Our Savior who sits on the throne in heaven with that Word of God with no compromise. And in that Savior, we see your grace. We see your forgiveness. We see that if our life and David's life is staring us right in the face, we can turn to our Savior who will forgive us and grant us the grace we need to work our way out of it. Oh God, help us to trust him. Help us to know that his grace is sufficient. Help us to know that as we try to reverse patterns and situations which have been building for years, he will enable us and strengthen us to do that very thing. And even though, Lord, it may be painful at times, we recognize the pain he suffered on our behalf. And as he stood, so will we. Grant us that grace, O God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us